Good evening.
Good evening.
I know the first thing you probably noticed when you pulled into here is the Cadillac. Yeah, the Cadillac. I had a Yugo, now I have a Cadillac.
TBN,
oh my. Yeah, thanks to Tim, he donated it to the church, so thank you, Tim. Let me just say, I really love you guys. I really appreciate every one of you, and especially when you bring the food and bless me. You love me. I know you love me. But I'm always so pleased and blessed to be a part of this fellowship and the love that's going on here, and just the testimony of what I hear people say about our church, you know. And so it's a blessing. So thank you guys for being who you are and allowing the Lord to use you. Tonight we are studying 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16. We will be, I believe this message will be a little short tonight. We probably will be done in a half hour. But I would like to spend the last whatever amount of time just praying. Pray for our nation in light of all that's going on. So be prepared for that. But 2 Samuel 16, let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for once again allowing us to gather in your name, that name that's above all names, Jesus Christ, oh Lord, with power it comes. And his name not only comes with power, Lord, but it changes us. And the enemies, they scatter when they hear that name. So, Lord, we thank you for that powerful name. And we thank you for allowing us, again, to study your word. It's always on time. It always have something to speak to us, Lord. It's so relevant for today. We don't have to add anything or take away, Lord. It is good. It's sufficient as it is. So thank you for it. Allow it, Lord, to teach us and reveal your will for our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we left off last week, chapter 15, where David was once again on the run. Remember when David became, he was anointed king. King Saul did not like him, and so he spent a great amount of time pursuing David, trying to kill him, until Saul finally was taken out, and then David became king of Israel. But here it is now, he is on the run again. His son, if you remember last week, Absalom convinced the people of Israel to follow after him. It said that he won their hearts over, and so he convinced them to come against David, and so now David is on the run. He's leaving Jerusalem. He crossed over the brook Kidron up to the Mount of Olives, where he cried, he wept, he prayed, and he worshiped God. And that's where we all need to find ourselves when we're facing difficult times, where we cry out to the Lord, but where we worship the Lord. And again, sadly, too many of us, when difficulties come in our lives, instead of worshiping, we run. Instead of coming to fellowship, well, we hide. Let us be diligent. Let us not forsake gathering. Let us not stop worshiping the Lord. Now, what David is going through, this time of his life as he's on the run again, and I'm sure David is feeling like all of us feel. Keep in mind, David is a king, but man, he is just a man, just like any one of us. And I'm sure as his son came against him, and his son, just as his advisor betrayed him, I'm sure David is going through all of the emotional highs and lows, all of the distress and the brokenness, all of the depression and feeling betrayed. We all have felt that. If you haven't felt it, you will feel it if you're human, if you're alive. And David is probably going through those things. And I believe even as, This past week, it's not even a whole week, and I've been going through that with what's going on in our nation, with the decision of the Supreme Court to legalize gay marriage. And from that day, I've just been on this roller coaster. It's been going through my mind every minute, every hour, every day since then. And I can understand David, what David is going through. But again, I think as we look at this chapter and just keeping that in mind, that David is going through a hard time, how can we learn? What can we learn from this story of David or what he's going through in his life? I believe we can learn some principles here, some things to apply to our lives. So let's look with me again, 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. Now, Mephibosheth, if you remember, was Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. And when Saul died, and when Jonathan died, Mephibosheth, well, he was lamed because, well, he thought David was going to kill him. Well, actually, his nurse thought David would kill him, because that's what kings did. And she ran, and of course, he fell, and he became crippled. But instead of cursing or destroying Mephibosheth, David sought him out and blessed him and made him a place on his own table and showed mercy and grace to Mephibosheth. But now his servant, Ziba, was, again, Saul's servant as well. And when David blessed Mephibosheth, he told Ziba that him and his sons, as they were servants of Saul, now they need to be, or they will be, servants of Mephibosheth. They are to take care of him and serve him. And so now Ziba is coming to David, and he's bringing all of this stuff, donkeys and fruit and raisins and bread and all of these things. And David is wondering, what is this all about? Look with me in verse 2. And the king said to David, "What do you mean to do with these? What's the purpose? What's the catch?" You know, David is suspicious, and he have every right to be. Because, well, you see, even for us, when someone is out, you know, especially the world, trying to give you something, well, what's the catch? There's always some string attached. And David was suspicious of what he was doing. He was on guard. You see, over the years, I've seen that our government, they have been trying to be nice to the church. They have been doing things, well, we'll give you tax breaks. And oh, we are passing you know, hate crime law, because why? Well, we want to protect you. And in actuality, there's always strings attached. Whenever the government, especially when it comes to some tax benefits or break to the church, well, they really do tie a string on that dollar bill. And every time you reach out to grab it, they pull it a little closer. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get into the church, and they're trying to destroy the church. So this guy, again, Ziba, let's see what he's up to, the second half of verse 2. So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." What Ziba was up to, he said, "Well, I'm giving you the donkey so you can ride. I'm giving you the fruit." Listen, I'll tell you what he was doing. He, as David was about to leave, he was giving him enough food to say, "Go, goodbye, and good riddance. I'm giving you enough so you can get far, far, far away, because really, I don't want you around." That's what he was doing. He wanted to get rid of David. And so David in verse 3, and the king said, "And where is your master's son?" David, again, still confused. What is this up? What is he up to? What is, why is Ziba, you know, blessing me? So, and Ziba asked the king, said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So now he's telling David the reason why he's doing that. He's saying, Mephibosheth is back in Jerusalem. You're on the run, and I'm taking care of you because, well, Mephibosheth, my master, he's out there trying to, you know, rebel against you and take back the kingdom for himself. That's the plan, he said. That's what's going on. Well, I've read a little ahead, and if you go all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 19, you will find that what Ziba is saying is a lie. He is lying on Mephibosheth. And of course, we will get to that when we get to 2 Samuel 19. But so verse 4, so the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king. So David, of course, hearing this news, he was betrayed by his son. He was betrayed by his advisor. And now someone who he blessed, Mephibosheth, as he even ate with the king, had a place at the king's table, and now David is hearing of this news. He don't know that Ziba is lying, but of course, he is probably upset. He is probably outraged. You know what, Ziba? Take all of that belongs to Mephibosheth. It's yours. Take it. What is David doing? Well, he's reacting to this news, and he's reacting out of emotions. You see, we have to be careful to never respond in emotions. Why? Emotions, they will deceive us. When we are emotionally charged, well, it's hard to think clear. And so we have to be on guard. I know I've shared this before, but when Gigi and I were dating, and for some reason, she probably had lost her mind at that time, but she dumped me. I don't know what she was thinking, but man, I was depressed. I had lost any hope to live. Why am I here? Those are the questions I was asking. And I remember this girl I met, and I thought to myself, I don't even like the girl, but I might as well just marry her, you know? I was depressed. I was responding out of emotions. Thank God it didn't work out because, man, I would have missed out on so much. Where would my life be today? I wouldn't have my son, my daughter. I probably won't be in Jacksonville. I'll probably be part of a Seventh-day Adventist church somewhere in South Florida. But could you imagine, out of my emotions, I had responded, which would have been, I believe, a tragedy. But again, in recent, Supreme Court decision, again, I don't know about you guys, but again, for me, it's been another one of those emotional times. To think that our country have legalized sin. And that's what it is. Legalizing sin. And so for the people who I care about, the people who I would love to see come to the Lord that are in confusion about their lifestyle, they're thinking now, well, it's okay because why? Well, our government, our president is behind what I'm doing. And so it breaks my heart. And I'm emotional because why? I'm grieved for our country. I'm grieved that I know things will come down, and I've expressed some of the things that will the church and believers in general will face in the future, and that's not, you know, it bothers me, but it bothers me even more of what's going on. I'm grieved as if someone passed away. I feel grieved. And there's this, you know, this tendency again to want to react, to want to respond But before we go blasting people, before we go trying to convince them or correct them and tell them what the Bible says, well, James tells us in James 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry or slow to become or slow to wrath. Be quick to hear, swift to hear. We have to be, before we can go out and tell people or correct people, we need to hear from the Lord. Lord, what is it that you're trying to tell us? What is it that you're trying to speak to me personally? What are you trying to tell us, the church? I'm going to hear. I'm going to listen. And even more, what is going on in our country? What are they saying? What is happening that we can learn from? We need to be listening. There's so many talks about what's going on, and I'm seeing a lot of chatting, a lot of back and forth, a lot of debate. But is anyone listening? Is anyone hearing what the Lord will say? I think we are to be quick to listen, but the Bible says also, be slow to speak. You see, if the Lord is speaking, and we're trying to speak at the same time, we're not going to hear him. And if we, when we're called to speak, well, if we don't hear from the Lord, then what are we saying? Well, we're going to speak what's on our mind instead of what's on the mind and the heart of the Lord. And so we have to be slow to speak. Lord, what do you want me to say? Because the reality is, while they're celebrating and inside, we know that they're still hurting. We know that the pain doesn't go away because you have some victory. The emptiness that God is not in your life, it's still there. It doesn't change anything. So therefore, be quick to listen, slow to speak. And James also says in verse 20 of chapter 1, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Again, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. See, what is God hoping that will happen out of this situation? He wants righteousness. He wants to do something. He wants to produce something. And this didn't happen, and this is not catching God, he's not surprised by it. He knows that it would have happened. But God wants to produce righteousness. He's trying to get people to come to faith that they may be saved. So the lesson that we can learn, When we are emotionally charged and we see what's going on, listen, don't go blasting people. And don't go trying to correct people. We have to make sure that we're listening to God, not reacting, but we need to respond. We need to respond. And there's a difference between reacting and responding. Reacting is, that knee jerk, But responding is, well, you're thinking about it. You're meditating and seeing what's the best action to take once something happens. So look with me in verse 5 now. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continually as he came, and threw stones at David and at the servant of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. So here's this guy, Shimei. He began throwing stones. He began insulting David, saying, David, you are a murderer. You're the one that killed Saul. Now, we all know the history. We all know what happened to Saul. Saul went into battle, and he lost, and he ended up falling on his own sword. He killed himself because he was wounded. But now this guy is throwing insults and saying that, David, it's your fault. You're a bloodthirsty man. You're the murderer of Saul. David had many opportunities to kill Saul, but he restrained himself. He said, I will not touch God's anointed. David had some respect, but here's this guy, out of ignorance or whatever the case may be, he is throwing insults and stones at David. You know the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words cannot hurt me? Well, this guy is making sure that he is covering all grounds. He's throwing stones as well as words. But we see the same thing again today. David is innocent. But this guy, as he is throwing insult and saying, this is who you are, David. Well, the same thing is happening again in light of what's going on in our country. The church is being called bigots. The church is being called intolerant and haters. When they say love wins, what does that mean? Well, it means that somebody hates. Well, who hates? Well, it's the church. That's what they're saying. Well, isn't that a slap in our face? Because how many of you hate anyone around here? It's out of love we will tell the truth, but again, the stones are being thrown. The insults are being cast. But should we be surprised that that's what the world would do? We shouldn't be surprised. Jesus himself, he said in John chapter 15, verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But yet we are surprised. We're hoping or expecting the world to love us. If they hate Jesus, think about who Jesus is. God in flesh, who walked a perfect sinless life. And they hated him. And Jesus rightfully says, if they persecute me, if they hate me, they will hate you. The world hates us because they hate Jesus Christ. We're followers of Jesus Christ. And for us, well, we're representing his righteousness here on earth. We're saying we're going to stand for righteousness. And since you are in their way of going out to sin, they're going to want to knock you down. They're going to want to stone you and take you out and give you, label us with names. See, the church have this false notion that the world should like the church or love the church. And sadly, based on this unbiblical thinking, churches are making a whole lot of efforts trying to get the church to be liked by the world, in spite of what Jesus said. And they're compromising the word of God, not speaking the truth, even though, you know, the truth hurts. But we are to speak the truth. And we are to talk about sin, and we are to talk about the things that's going to affect our lives. Again, John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, the things that the world is doing is sinful, and we cannot compromise on those things. We cannot even love them. So, in light of the recent decision, I think is going to be an increase of hatred, and really more publicly that people express their hatred for the church. And now that that's out there, now that it's clear, what are we supposed to do? What should we do? Well, there's a tendency for us to want to fight back. And listen, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Let me remind us of what we're up against. The Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, there's a tendency for us to, you know, see what's going on and want to and fight back in the flesh. But the scriptures tell us it's a spiritual battle. This whole thing that's going on, that's going on, is a spiritual battle. It's about life and death, eternity. An enemy is deceiving so many. And he's taking so many out. And again, if we will rise up in the flesh and try to fight in the flesh, guess what? We will lose. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, it's not of the flesh. We have to approach what is going on differently than what so many will suggest. Look with me, verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head. Now, that's a guy. Yeah, they're doing us evil. That's what we need to do. Rise up and take them out. Is that what we're called to do? To go and fight? You know, reading articles out there, I'm hearing suggestions from many well-known Christian leaders, pastors, and they're suggesting these are the things that we need to do. They're saying that we need to, you know, to fight back. You know, we need to, you know, sign petitions. We need to march to Washington. You know, we need to raise up political leaders to turn things back around. Listen, if we get laws in place to make sure this doesn't happen, you know what they're going to do? They're going to kick them out just like they did. It had a law signed in by Bill Clinton, the Defensive Marriage Act, making sure that this would not happen. You know what Congress did? Unconstitutional. They threw it out. And now they did what they did. Listen, laws is not going to stop sin. It seemed like they're promoting sin with their laws. So going to Washington and trying to convert people, trying to convert the laws, is not going to change anything. I'll tell you again, the Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. How are we to fight this battle? Well, it's a spiritual battle. And we are to fight it in a spiritual way. Changing laws is not going to fix it. We need to change hearts. When you convert the heart of man, when they're born again and they're connected to God, God will change their attitude and their behaviors. But if we try to legislate, morality is not going to happen. Only God can do that. The Bible tells us if we return insult for insult, well, what are you going to do? You're really just adding fuel to the fire. You know, if someone insults me and I said, pow, and I slap them, that's going to fix the problem. No, I'll get one back. Pow! And, you know, we'll get in a fist fight. And that is what will happen. If we get into the world and this debate and this fight with them, all it's going to do is lead to bigger battles. And we may win a couple, but man, it's not going to win the war. And that's what we want to do. And so how we were to do it again, verse 10, but the king said, what have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? David wisely says, let him curse. Let him curse. Let the world curse us. Let the world call us names. Let them do what they are called to do. Notice David said, it's the Lord that called him to do it. Huh? The Lord is telling him to go ahead and curse David? Jesus tells us, well, we know the world will be the world. We cannot expect the world to act like the church. In fact, the church have a hard time acting like the church. So how can we expect the world to act like the world? The world is going to do what the world does. But here's what Jesus calls us to do. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says, hate your enemies and don't bless them, curse them. No, Jesus didn't say that. You know that's not what Jesus would say. He said, love your enemies. He said, bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Notice Jesus didn't say anything about signing petitions. He didn't say about marching to Washington. He said, those who hate you, love them. Love is a great thing. The thing what they call in love is not love, it's lust. But this love, love, the love of God, well, it's a powerful tool that God gives us. We know this love because we know who love is. It's God himself. And that's the only way that man can know what love is to know God. And so Jesus tells us, during the time of persecution, when your enemies are against you, there we are to love our enemies. I believe that when we are persecuted as a church, it's a time that we get where the church gets to shine the brightest. When everything is nice and everything is smooth, which we have been enjoying for many years in this country because our laws, in a sense, have been protecting us. But now that things are turning, I think now is the time for the church to really shine. That when someone slaps you, as Jesus would say, on one cheek, will you be willing to turn the other cheek? And when you do, and they slap you again, and they instead of you fighting back, they're saying, well, why is that Christian not fighting back? Come on. Come on out, as this man will say. We are to love our enemies. We are to bless them. We are to pray for them. How many of us have been praying for our enemies as of late? You know, the afternoon of this news from the Supreme Court, I met this woman who was a lesbian, who is a lesbian. And it was a couple of months, actually, I believe sometime late last year, I ended up cutting her grass. She had a sling on her hand, and she was about to cut her grass, and I stopped her, and I said, I'll take care of that, knowing who she is, you know, knowing, you know, her lifestyle. And I cut her grass. And so here it is. I just find that it's so funny how the Lord worked things out, that here it is, months later, I meet her again, and as I see her, I said, hey, you know, do you remember me? Oh, yes, you are pastor. Yes, the pastor. And I cut your grass, and here, in light of this news, I'm still here greeting you. I'm still here showing you love. You see, that's a more powerful thing than to, oftentimes, well, when we see someone that's of that lifestyle, we're looking and we're staring. Are they on the other side, you know? What if we go and do what Jesus said? Hey, the Lord loves you. What if when they throw stones at us and curse us, that we say, you know what? I'll take you out to lunch. What if we do those things? You see, the church have been so passive in loving on people and doing good to people. We only do good when they do good to us. But that's not what Jesus is telling us. He tells us to love those despite of what they do. We need to go and be active in our love. I think if the church will truly rise up, if we as the church will really, as they will say, not, well, kill people with love, you know? Kill them with love, the love of Christ. Then I believe we will have a bigger impact in this world. But again, we are, as a church, for these years that we have been you know, enjoying the safety of, from our own laws, we've been lazy. And we're always on the defense, but never on the offense. And our offense is love and sharing the gospel. And so I think the church needs to rise up. We need to do better in that. Verse 11, then David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son who came from my own body seek my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordained ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." Do you see the perspective that David have? Do you know that affliction is part of God's will for our lives? I know it would be nice if we wake up every day and, you know, food just magically ends up on our table and we sit and we eat and we have really nice weather every day and everything is good. It'll be great. And God could do that, but he didn't. Why? Well, he gave us the hot sun. Oh, it's hot. Oh, it's unbearable. And we have arguments with our spouse and we go to work and it's just hard. And everywhere we go and everything that we do is rough. Why is God allowing us to go through these things? Why is he allowing us to experience these things? Well, understand this, affliction is to the Christian as fire is to gold. Again, affliction is to the Christian as fire is to gold. It fire burns away the impurities of gold. It purges carnality, you see. Psalm 66, verse 10 says, "For you, O God, tested us, you refined us like silver." You know, when a goldsmith is purifying gold or silver, what he will do, he will heat that thing up, and all of the impurities will rise to the top, and he will take a tool, and he will skim off all of the impurities, and he will know that that gold is pure when he can look into that gold and see his face. Do you understand that's the same thing that the Lord does with us? When he purifies us, he allows us to go through the trials. And every time he does that, all of the impurities come out and he removes them and he looks down and he sees his face. Listen, that's what the church is supposed to reflect. When he removes the impurities, the world is supposed to look and see Christ in us, see his face. And so as David so rightly said, leave him alone, let him curse. Why? Because God is going to do something. He's going to work it out for my good. And that's what he does. I believe in the coming years, things are going to get rough. But I believe it's the refiner's fire as he lights it up and makes it a little harder, a little hotter. And as we pass through, we're going to reflect Christ. And don't be afraid of persecution. Why? Because the Lord is with us. And David knows this. He'd been through the fire already. He knows this. In verse 13, and as David and his men went along this road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all of the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. Now, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 tells us, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart." Again, the battles that are ahead of us, they are going to be long and they're going to be hard. You know, when you think about it, I made mention that the church is going to, I believe, face and suffer persecution, even as, again, in light of this decision, there, you know, I believe a gay couple already went to one church and say, you need to marry us. And, of course, they refused, and so they're going to court already. I've heard in Virginia that they're teaching eight graders and up about the gay and the gay lifestyle, and even how to, well, it's just so graphic, but to have relations, and you know what I'm talking about. But they're teaching them that, and when the parents showed up to the school board and say, well, you're going to vote on it, we want to have a say, they locked the parents out. You don't have a choice, basically. We're going to teach them what we want to teach them. And there's going to be a lot more coming. And we as Christians, we know what the word says. And we know what unrighteousness looks like. And when you stand up against it, they're going to say, well, you're a hater. And how could you? And it's going to come. They're going to throw the stones. They're going to do these things. But the Bible tells us, do not grow weary. Don't give in and don't give up. You see, many will give in. That I do know. And they have already given in. When I say they, I mean people that claim and they profess to be Christians. There are many that have crossed over already. There are many that will give up under the pressure of persecution. When the government comes at you and or someone comes in to you and for your approaches you at work and say, what do you think about my lifestyle? And you say, well, let me tell you what I think about it. Well, the Bible says, and the moment you say these things, you know what they're going to do? They're going to try to get you to be fired. And there will be many who will say, you know what? I support your lifestyle, because why? Well, we don't want people to touch our money. We don't want our families to be affected. And so people will be giving up and giving in. But the Bible again tells us, don't grow weary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're not to give up. We're not to give in. We're not to get weary. And when we do get weary, I believe it's a time for us to get refreshed. And that's the wonderful thing about the body of Christ. When we can come together on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, or even other times when we have Bible study, and just sit with each other and pray for one another and encourage one another and worship together, we're being refreshed and built up, so when we go back out, we will be able to face our battles. And so let us not forsake the gathering with the brethren. Verse 15, meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why do you not go with your friend? He's saying, why aren't you going with David? Why are you following me? Verse 18, and Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom shall I serve? Should I not serve the presence of his son, as I have served in your father's presence? So will I be in your presence. Now this guy Hushai, we talked about him in the last chapter. He is a friend of David, and he is still committed to David. But you remember, he said, "I'm going to go over to Absalom and spy out what he is saying. See what he is saying, and I'm going to get all of the information back to you." Now, this guy, I just love what he's doing, because, again, is a picture of the Holy Spirit, I believe. When you and I are hair hanging out, talking about the things of the Lord. We have an enemy, a real enemy, and he's out there plotting and think that he's doing things behind closed doors. But listen, the Holy Spirit is there, and he knows everything that they're saying and everything that they're plotting. And through revelation, oftentimes he will tell us what's going on. But the wonderful thing is, well, we have the book. Everything that the enemy is plotting is already been written down, as we will even talk about even some more. Verse 20, then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, again, this was a move to show all Israel that I have taken over David's kingdom. I am now king, and by doing this act, he is, you know, solidifying what he, you know, his rebellion against David. Now, because of David's sin, this was prophesied that it will happen. You remember when David sinned, the prophet Nathan came to him and said, because of this, this is your punishment. Your own family, your own son will take your concubine and have relations in front of all of Israel. So this was prophesied. But again, in the same way, it is prophesied that the church will play the harlot. Again, the church will play the harlot. I've said it before that many will abandon the truth. We know what truth is. We know what the scripture says. But many will say, you know what? I know what the scriptures say, but I have friends that are in this lifestyle, or I have friends that's doing this, and so therefore, I'm going to support them. They're going to abandon the truth and believe the lie. There are many church leaders, again, coming out, saying, I'm in support of gay marriage. Listen to Revelation, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 18. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Listen to what he says to this church. I know your work, love, service, faith, and your patience, and for your works, and the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allowed that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servant to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent for her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her in a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children and with death, and all the church shall know that I am he who searches the minds and heart. I will give to each one of you according to your works. You see, Jezebel is an immoral woman. And the church have allowed this Jezebel spirit to come in, where we're entertaining sexuality. You know, as Absalom even took these concubines and went on a roof and did this act. I remember it was, I believe it was sometime last year, was a pastor in an effort to show, I really don't know what he was trying to show, but he took his wife on the roof of the church. What are you trying to prove? What are you trying to do? If you go in the Christian bookstore, you will see how many books that have more books on sexuality, on sexual relations than anything else. It's, what are we doing? What are we teaching? See, people are appealing to the flesh. And Jesus gives this strong warning, don't get in the bed with Jezebel. But sadly, Jezebel has made her way into the church. And because of that, many have departed and are joining, well, not just the perversion we're seeing as far as sexuality, but all kinds of other things. Again, we need to ask the question, what must we do? Again, we have seen some principles, and I will just go over six of the things that I suggest. I'm sure we can pull up a list of about 100 things that we need to do, but I think we need to be, as a church, we need to remain vigilant and on guard. Remain vigilant and on guard. The enemy, listen, will try to lure the church into a trap. They will do things to provoke us to wrath. That's what they're trying to do. They're going to come into the church. They're going to go, when I say the church, not just the building, but us as the people. And they will challenge us into in our workplace. You know, I have a friend out in California. His name is Kaz, and he worked for a nonprofit. And of course, you know, California being as liberal as it is, he worked with alongside of a couple of lesbians, and one of them came to him and said, "Hey, what is your view on gay, you know, gay people?" You know, and he said, "Well, my view is from the Bible. Do you really want to know? Because it might offend you." "Yeah, please share it with me." And he told her about the unnaturalness of her behavior, and you know, told her the truth, and he did it in a loving way. And she turned right around and went to HR, and they were about to let him go. But thank God his wife was a lawyer, and so it was very hard for them to get rid of him, you know. But again, these are the things that we can expect. Once you wear the name of Christ, once you say that I'm a Christian, they're going to challenge you. They're going to challenge us, but again, be on guard that you don't give in to the temptation of fighting back. Because the moment that you fight back, the fight in the way that they're fighting, you're going to lose. Because why? Well, they'll say you hate people. So be wise and be on guard. I believe that we are not to react in anger, but react in love. We are to show love. Show them what the true meaning of love is. That when they do you wrong and they do you evil, again, that we will respond by blessing them and praying for them. I believe, thirdly, we need not grow weary in doing good, as we read in the scriptures. Again, we have a long road ahead. And some of us, we, you know, God forbid, but if we do get challenged and if we do get attacked, and we need to make sure that we continue to be strong and we continue to fight the good fight of faith and not give in to the battle and lose it, you know. I believe, fourthly, that we need to stay refreshed and get into the Word. We need to make sure that the Word is in us and that we know what it says. That's the only way we're going to survive the storms ahead that's coming ahead of us. I believe, fifthly, we need to remember that God is still in control. And that's the hope that we have, that this is, haven't taken Christ by surprise. He knows what was coming down long before we were even born. He knew this will happen. But he is in control, and we can rest in knowing that little nugget of truth. And then lastly, I think we need to pray for a revival. We need to pray. Because again, I believe the darker the world gets, the brighter the gospel light shines. And people, like I said before, are really hurting. They don't even know that they're hurting. And they're trying to fill and they're trying to heal the hurt by doing the things that they're doing. But we have the truth. And so I believe that we are to pray, first of all, for the church, that the church, even as the fire comes on and gets hotter, that we will rise up and that we will examine ourselves and even confess our sins before the Lord, the things that we have done or we have forsaken that we should be doing. You know, we need to make sure that we're right with the Lord. The Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. And so we are to pray for the church, but I believe we also to pray for this world. Pray that the Lord will pour out his Spirit upon this world. You know, when I look at all of the evil that's in this world, I think, what else can man invent, you know? There's nothing else under the sun that man can do as far as sin. So I'm thinking the Lord can come at any time. There's nothing else. But I'm hoping that before the Lord returns, that he will pour out his Spirit upon this world and that many will become believers, many will be saved. And so we need to pray for that. And we need to pray for opportunities for us. Lord, open up opportunities that we may minister the truth to this lost and dying world. I'll close with a scripture. We all should know it. If you don't, memorize it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. You know, when we look at the world that we live in and we say, look at what they're doing, the Lord says, hey, you confess your sins. You pray. And I think that's what we should do. We don't have much time. I thought I would close in 30 minutes, but I guess I'm long-winded. But let's pray, if you'll pray with me for our country. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we humble ourselves to you. Lord, we know that in us, Lord, well, we are sinful people. And apart from you, Lord, we will be lost with the world. But Lord, you reached down and you've saved us. You've revealed yourself to us through your word, through preaching of your gospel. And you've granted us eternal life. And so, Lord, we thank you for saving us. But the Lord, we still do ask for your forgiveness. Because we who know what is true and what is right, we still do sin against you. And so, Lord, cleanse us and wash us again with your blood. Make us whole and make us new. Take away any impurities in us, Lord. Lord, we repent to you. And Lord, we do also want to pray for our country and even this world, Lord, that we live in, as we see sin abounding. But your word says where sin abound, grace abound even more. So, Father, I pray that you pour out your grace upon this country, upon this world. Lord, that you will convict the hearts of the people who are coming against you and your word, Lord. Lord, that you will turn them from evil and that you will turn them to your Son, that they may receive forgiveness and salvation. Lord, let it be for each of us here that you will give us opportunity to minister to those that are in our families, that are at our workplace, those that are in our neighborhoods, in our schools, Lord, that are practicing these lifestyles, Lord, and identifying themselves with sin. Lord, I pray that you give us opportunity to, in a loving way, share Christ with them. Lord, I pray, Lord, that even in the coming days, Lord, that something great will happen, something great where your salvation will be poured out, and I pray that we will be able to see those things and be a part of those things, Lord. So, Lord, we still bless you because you're in control, and we know you're going to work it all out for your good. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, and even in this light, in this dark hour, Lord, we still love you, and we still thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.